God bless you. That was a song worth persevering for. Anytime we can praise the Lord, you know, sometimes we step out and at first we don't necessarily get everything just right. We just need to keep trying, don't we? We didn't need to not give up because God's perfect, but unfortunately none of us are. And so we're just going to have to serve him the best we can and hopefully working with him and him working through us. That's really what we want to achieve. And that's going to take humility. It's going to take the ability to just stay in connection with him. Amen. So we've been going through the Experiencing God Bible study. A lot of us signed up and got books, and hopefully you're being blessed as you go through those books. We're going to be meeting again this evening and going over Unit 2. And so we're going to plan on doing all of Unit 2 tonight and just walking through that together. And so we'll praise God. God's got a good plan, and it's good to be here to worship the Lord this morning. Amen. And remember, this isn't necessarily our service to him, though he is blessed whenever we praise him. He's lifted up. He's glorified. But just remember, God is pouring into us right now because it's good for us to worship the Lord. And as he pours into us, he wants us to go out and pour into other lives throughout the week as well. So what we're really desiring more than anything in this church, we want healthy Christians. We want healthy families. We don't want to be just figuring out, all the things we can do, because being a Christian is bigger than just what we do. I figured this out a couple of years ago. I'm more than a human doing. I'm not a human doing. I'm a human being. I am here because God made me to be here. And I had gotten so caught up in what I could do that it turned out I was trying to do a whole lot of stuff for God instead of a whole lot of stuff with God. And so even at the beginning of this year, we did a family assessment. Are we a healthy family? Because to be a healthy Christian, we're all part of different family units here, and we got to have healthy families. Do I get an amen to that? And so that's what we're wanting to promote, is the atmosphere where you are healthy as a Christian and your family is healthy. And then out of that, then we serve in our neighborhoods and we serve together right here as well. And so there's lots of opportunities for us to continue to do that. And we're looking forward to God revealing more refined ways that we can continue to do that too. That's part of the reason why we're going through the study. But I'll tell you what I've been guilty of doing myself is just running out ahead of God in trying to do something for God. We got to make sure that we're listening to God. Now, that don't mean we sit back and do nothing while we're listening. In fact, we're doing a lot while we're listening. We should be praying, amen? Is your prayer life what it should be? That's a kind of a self-check thing. That's not something you need to raise your hand. That's something I want you to reflect on your own and just ask yourself, how's my prayer life? Is it everything it should be? Now, I'm not saying that we evaluate that according to what other people would say. Don't even think about other people in this. This is between you and God. And then let's go forward in that, because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more powerful than prayer. Whenever we pray, we are finding the power of God into every one of these situations that we pray about. Amen? And I have seen so many answers to prayers just lately, and so I just want to praise God for that. God is awesome. God is powerful, and that's what we're going to be talking about from Revelation 19 today. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21 is what we're mainly going to be looking at. We've been reading about a lot of judgment, a lot of difficult times. In fact, it's referred to as the Great Tribulation, a tribulation like has never been seen before, nor will ever be seen after. And it was all leading up to this point, and I don't care how much we want to fast forward to this part of Revelation 19, 11 through 21, we cannot force Jesus to come before it's time, amen, before he is ready, before the Father says it's time. And so what we have to do is we just have to live ready for it every day and just continue to do our part as we go in a relationship with him. The title of today's message is Faithful and True, because I want us to know he is faithful, amen. And he is true. And you know what? He's going to come back someday. And he's going to set everything straight. All these things that we see that are going wrong that sometimes can really frustrate us and make us want to do something about it, You know, God may give us little parts that we can do along the way, but we just need to keep in our hearts being ready for Jesus to return, because he's the only one that can really straighten it out. And just take heart that no matter how unjust things may seem time to time, Jesus is coming someday, and he's going to be the perfect ruler on planet Earth. And so let's look here, and we're going to read verses 11 through 21. So hopefully you're open to Revelation 19. And if you don't mind standing during this time and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read together. Now I saw heaven opened. Praise Jesus. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and of those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at this, this sounds like a dreadful experience for those who are opposing you. But Lord, what we know is that it is our hope and our joy that you will return someday. So Lord, as we see, it is a terrifying experience for those who are against you. It is the sound of freedom, the sound of true righteousness on earth to those who love you. So, Lord, I pray that you would be adding to the number of those who are ready for this day, even today, that you would be calling people to salvation, that you would be calling people to surrender their hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because that's who you are. Lord, you are Jesus, meaning that Yeshua, God is our salvation, is what that means. Lord, you are God, and you are our salvation. Thank you that we can trust you. You are faithful and true. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can all have a seat. I want you to know that as we look at this, this is something that had been prophesied from long before. If you go back into Psalms, written many of them by David, and Jesus came through the line of David in his earthly line, we find in Psalm 2 this being described. So I'm going to go back and read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. I mean, we're talking hundreds, thousands of years even before Christ came, more than 1,000 years before he came. This is being written. And now we're 2,000 years removed past the time of Christ's coming, for his first coming, knowing his second coming is around the corner. It could start into the process of that any day. But God had it written through David here in Psalm 2. Let's read on in Psalm 2 a little bit more. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I can tell you, if all the kings get together and go after, you know, the Lord and try to overcome him, it does not dismay him at all. It doesn't rock him off of his plan. It doesn't change his plans. He's still got a plan. And the Father knows the exact day that he's sending his son back. Nothing rocks his plan. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and in distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Guys, he's coming back. He's going to sit on his throne right here on the earth for 1,000 years as an earthly king and a kingdom. Right now, we can blame our ills on our leaders, right? And everybody does. It's President Trump's fault, right? It's the leaders of England. It has to be their fault, or it has to be the leaders of Russia. It's their fault. Well, I can tell you one thing. During this 1,000-year period, we're going to have a perfect king. And he's setting it all up for this to happen. He goes on. So his inheritance is to come to earth and to actually rule. And I know that Satan shows some limited, you know, he's the prince of the world for now. But I can tell you, during that 1,000-year reign, he's going to be removed from the process. You're not even going to be able to blame it on Satan if there's sin in the world, because he's going to be removed. I love that. Verse 8, I'm going to read it again. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. What are we to do until that happens? Serve the Lord with fear. Amen? And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Jesus is coming back. He's returning. Tell you what, I've been waiting for this chapter of Revelation for months as I've been teaching through Revelation, because a lot of those hard places of judgment, it's hard to preach through. And I was looking forward to the return of Christ the whole time. It's just like this life can be hard to live through sometimes, seeing all the suffering, even some of it we have to go through. But we're looking forward to Jesus coming back. I read this area of Scripture in chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And whenever I got done, I set my Bible down. I said, Lord, what would you have me to say? And he said, you can't say anything to make that any better. It's just as awesome as it's ever going to be. Jesus is coming back. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's the only hope that we can hold on to that's tangible and is never going to fail us. But I want you to know that as I continued to meditate on this and I continued to think about it, what God showed me is that name, Faithful and True. That's our hope, is that he's faithful. Our hope is that what he has said is true. He is true, capital T. He's the truth that will never become false to us. He's the truth that we should never doubt. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Those are his names. He's awesome. He's our hope. And these names are really significant in the Bible as we look at them, especially the names of God. And as we look at that, Faithful and True. Let's look at some more of what we see there. Jesus is faithful to his promises. Amen. He is faithful to his promises. On that next slide, look at Revelation 19:11 there. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He's faithful. He said he's coming back, and he will. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You know, the kings of the earth make wars, and we look back on them and we wonder, was that really a righteous war? And most of the time, there was a lot of unrighteousness that gets intermingled with what may have been desired to be a righteous cause at one time. But man, whenever we look at Jesus, he's perfect in everything he does. You know, there are so many unsearchable things about him as well as we kind of move along in the notes. And we look at verse 12 there, his eyes are like a flame of fire. You know, try to describe something to us that's beyond us to try to understand. What is a flame of fire like? I mean, what does fire do? It consumes, right? It also purifies. You know, if you really want to purify something all the way, you can burn away all the impurities. This, you know, there. Whenever a fire rips through an area where everything is flammable, it consumes. I want you to think that whenever Jesus looks at something, he can see through any situation. These descriptions are unsearchable, but it says something about his nature. On his head were many crowns. How do you wear many crowns? I don't know, but I know that this is meaning. He's the king of all. He's the king of kings, as it says later. He has a name written on him that no one knew except himself. These unsearchable things. I don't know. I can't explain to you what this name is. Only he knows. But if you wait long enough, you're going to get to see. It says only the pure in heart can see God. Be pure in him. He's our purity. You know, another thing that he is, he's the Word, right? He is the Word. I love it whenever people say, well, isn't that something? By the time he was 13 on earth, he could reason with the people at the temple, that he had studied the Bible that much. He wrote the Bible. He is the Bible. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't it amazing? Like when he explains the Bible, folks, and you're reading it through the Gospels, you got to know he's the only one that really knows it all the way. Take his explanation to the bank. Try to understand it. It's beyond us, but he'll show us more as we seek him. But if you look there, he's got this robe that's dipped in blood. His blood is what cleanses us. His name is called the Word of God. Let's say that together. The Word of God. He has it all. He is the Word. His army is pure because of him, as we kind of follow along there. And verse 14 shows that the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You know who's going to get to be part of that army? Those who are part of the first resurrection. If you're a Christian, you can raise your hand. And right now, we know we can't say that we have a white robe because I'm all perfect, because none of us sitting in this place is perfect. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but yet you're going to get a white robe whenever you're riding behind him coming back. And you know who purifies that robe that you're wearing, that robe of purity? It's his purity that's imputed. It's given to you. It covers you. He is your purity. You look to him. He will not disappoint, because you remember, he's faithful and true. So when he says we're pure because of him, he's true to that. His armies are riding behind him. They're following him on white horses. But I can tell you, they're not coming to fight. They're coming because they're pure because of him, and it brings him glory. You see, his army is present for his glory. You know, whenever you think about a king being great, he wouldn't look just all that great if he's just by himself, right? A king is great only if he's got a great kingdom, right? Am I right? If he's just a king of a little land and it doesn't have any people on it, but he's the king, it's like, so what? But you see, Jesus is coming back because he has multitudes of people that have been saved because of what he's done throughout the generations, and they're all going to be with him. In that next slide, his army is present for his glory, not to fight. You know why we don't have to fight? Because he's got it under control. He's enough. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who treads that? He does. You know what? One time I was talking to a gentleman that was married into Shelley's family, who is a Muslim, and he was telling me all about what the end looks like in their book. And it made me uncomfortable because he told me that anybody who didn't believe in Allah the way that and become a Muslim, that he personally was going to be part of the army that would seek them out and kill them. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, so what you're saying, I mean, he was sitting in my boat, we were fishing together, and I said, so now wait a minute. So what you're saying is if I won't become a Muslim in the last day, that it might actually be you that kills me. He said, if that day came today, yeah, that would be the case. It really hurt our friendship bad. You know what? I was ready to start the motor right then, get him back to the bank. I had a little bit of a problem with that. And so, you know, I told him that. I'd been honest with him up to that point, and I said, well, you know, I got a little bit of a problem with that. I don't like the way that's sounding. And he said, well, the Christians believe the exact same thing. That's what he had been told. I said, bro, I don't know the Bible real well, but I'm pretty sure that ain't the way it works in the Bible. I said, you know, we believe in Jesus, and Jesus is coming back, and he's going to be the one to hunt him out. He said, oh, yeah, he's going to help us too. He said, we believe in Isa as well, and Isa comes back, and he's going to be the one to search out the Christians when they're hiding under the rocks and point them out so we can cut them. Where do you think that lie came from? Satan. Totally redefined the whole purpose of Jesus, and I got some bad news for that dear friend, and I tried to share it with him before the last time that we, you know, would see each other, because we don't really cross in this family circle anymore. And we tried to share with him that Jesus, in fact, is real. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only one into salvation. He is the Son of God. Even if that thought makes them uncomfortable, and it's only through his death on the cross that his sins could be paid for, and he needed to repent and give his life to Christ. We tried to give him a Bible, and he wouldn't take it because he said his family would not allow that. Satan's got him trapped. And he's got him thinking that somehow by his strength, he's going to be able to destroy all of us in the end, and they're going to take the kingdom, but we see who gets the kingdom. It's not even about us. It's all about the glory of God. God has the kingdom. We're going to serve under him. We're going to rule and reign with him. And we're not going to be the ones killing anybody. Praise God. We're an army that exists for his glory. Praise God. I love that about God. I love that about how awesome he is. In fact, there's a word for that. Omnipotent. The next slide. He is omnipotent. And we remember he's being called that earlier in chapter 19. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And whenever we see what the name is on his robe and on his thigh, we understand we begin to understand what it means. On his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, it feels so good to say that. Let's say it together. King of kings, Lord of lords. You know what? All these kings that think they have all this great power on planet Earth, they're like a flea. What they're going to do to affect Earth is going to die with them. It may live on a little bit longer, but I'm going to tell you, everything Jesus does is eternal. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And none who oppose him will stand. We look at verses 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Doesn't matter your status. If you stand against Christ, you lose. Doesn't matter how much money you got or how much power you wield on earth. It doesn't matter what kind of authority has been given to you on earth. If you stand against Christ, you lose. Even if you take the position of I'm the most humble of all people and I have nothing in my name, which some false religions encourage people to do that, the Buddhists and others think that their humility will get them into a better place. But if your humility is not in Christ and a servant of the King of kings, the Lord of lords, one who belongs to Christ, then in that day he will say, away from me, for I never knew you. There's nothing that's left for those who oppose Christ other than torment forever. Hell is real. And this destruction is just a way to show how real it is. You know, he is the omnipotent king. He is faithful and true. Again, coming back to that name. Faithful and true. 19 and 20, we see that beast that caused so much trouble looked like he had so much power. And the kings of the earth, they all looked like they had so much power. And their armies, they all looked like they had so much power. They gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast live into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And I'm going to say that lake of fire is real. And when it's perfected, they're the first two going in. It was made for the rebellious angels, the demons. But I can tell you, everybody who opposes Christ is going to find themselves being thrown into it as well. We read on and we see in the final judgment after the 1,000-year reign this happens. But I want you to remember, in the end, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, that last slide. So you keep your hope in him. You will not be disappointed in the end. You may have small disappointments along the way. It don't always turn out like we think it's going to in this world. Amen. In fact, most things don't turn out exactly like I thought they're going to. I'm really optimistic whenever I start on something. And I think, boy, it's just going to go smooth. There's not going to be any problems. Doesn't quite work that way. This world, there will be tribulation. Jesus told us so. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he said. Look at this in verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. You know what that double-edged sword represents? Word of God. I can tell you, I think that they will physically end up being destroyed, but I think it's just because he just says it. His word is so strong, and it's so true, and it's so sharp. It cuts to the quick. We were reading in our youth Sunday school class today the story, or some call it a parable, in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man Lazarus. I can tell you, those words cut those Pharisees that day. I'd like to think they would have all repented of their materialism and their lack of care for those who needed the Lord. I don't think they all did, but I do know some of them did. Because you saw some Pharisees in the end that did go on and follow Jesus, a few. But any of them that thought their position was greater than God, I want them to understand the Lord God, who is omnipotent. He has strength above all others. He's the one who reigns. And it's the word that comes forth from his mouth that's going to destroy them. Sweep them away. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. All their earthly power meant nothing in the end. Only the power of God. Do you want to serve a God that's that powerful? I've talked to people about Jesus sometime, and guys especially can be kind of bad on this one. They'll say, I don't want to serve someone that's as weak as Jesus. He was so weak that he was killed on a cross. I wouldn't want to serve anyone like him. I'm going to say, brother, that happened on Friday, but you need to wait till Sunday. Because on the third day, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. He's stronger than death. Is there anybody else here that's stronger than death? Nope. Jesus is stronger than death. He defeated death on that cross. You want to see strength, and he held it under control. It's called meekness with an M, not weakness. You know why he was meek? It's because it wasn't time to destroy us all yet. He was giving us a chance. He's still being patient. You know why he hadn't returned yet? Not because he can't, but because he's being patient. He wants more to be saved. He's even ordained the means of how that will happen. And he wants to use us to achieve his purpose. Praise God, he's been patient. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, he's faithful and true. So if you, anybody in this room may be thinking, man, I'd like to give myself to Christ fully, but I just don't know. Can I really trust? I want to reassure you today, you can trust him. He is faithful and true. He's not going to let you down. In this world, we will have tribulations. So don't look for all your blessings now. You're going to have to wait for them. But your wait is going to be worth it. Because our blessing will be eternal. So let me pray for you now. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have sent us all here to worship you this morning. Lord, if there's anybody thinking that somehow they might escape judgment in the end by just their good works, I pray that you would rebuke that thought in their mind this morning. Lord, if there's anybody thinking that they're going to escape judgment in the end because their parents were good Christians or their grandparents were good Christians, and I pray you'd rebuke that thought this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and show us, are we really in Christ? Because it's the only thing that's going to save us, is to belong to Jesus. That you would be our Lord. If there's anyone that wants to give their heart to Jesus this morning, I pray during this time they would come up and just surrender to Jesus. And Lord, for all those who do know you and we're hoping and waiting for that day, it's not a hope that will ever disappoint. This isn't a hope like, oh, we hope that it might be true and it would happen. Our hope is in something firm. Our hope is just not yet seeing what we know is going to happen. It's the kind of hope that you give the Christians. So, Lord, help us to rest in that hope that you're coming back and to be understanding and guaranteed that you are faithful and true and you will do it at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for the last song.